Good morning. Today I'm reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. Prophecy of Scripture. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, with whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, I hope you got your Bibles open to 2 Peter 1. Let me pray. Father, as we open your word, we thank you for it. We thank you that you speak to us clearly. Help us to focus, help us to understand, and so become more like Jesus. Amen. Well, final words are lasting words. Final words often communicate something of first importance. Parents remind children of something important just before walking out the door. Now remember what I told you, don't forget. Bosses often give their employees final instructions before leaving on a long holiday. Universities give their graduates one last speech before letting them loose into the world. Steve Jobs famously led Apple computers for a few years, and his final words were just a few monosyllables repeated three times. Steve's final words were, "Oh wow, oh wow, oh wow." How these last words differ from somebody with a living faith in the Lord Jesus. When the Scottish Presbyterian Samuel Rutherford was on his deathbed in 1660, someone was close by him to record with a pen his dying testament. "Dear brethren, do all for him. Pray for Christ. Preach for Christ. Do all for Christ. Beware of men-pleasing. The chief shepherd will shortly appear." And John Wesley's final declaration were these few words: "The best of all is, God is with us." And he would say these words three times in succession before his final word was farewell. The great evangelist D.L. Moody roused from his sleep and in slow, measured words announced, "Earth recedes and heaven opens for me." In this second letter from 2 Peter, that's why it's the second letter, we sense that we are reading a farewell speech from Peter, his final declaration and testament, his last message to the churches. Verses 13 and 14 in chapter 1 read, "I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will be soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." And so these, in a sense, are Peter's final words, his last testament, and he tells us what is important. What is it that Peter wants to leave with us? Well, his last words of this second letter are lasting words. Flip over to chapter 3, verse 18, the last few words that he wrote. Peter's final testimony. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. What a great few words. What a great few words. Growing in grace happens through a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, false teachers won't give you the knowledge of the gospel that you need to grow in grace. And so Peter talks about false teachers in chapter 3. But a proper knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ empowers you to grow in grace. And so Paul does two things in verses 12 to 21. First, he wants to remind his readers about gospel truths. The three R's, you'll see them in verses 12 to 15. The three R's, remind, verse 12, refresh, verse 13, and remember, verse 15. Remind yourselves of the truth of the gospel, verses 12 to 15. And then second, in verses 16 to 21, Paul illuminates the source of true knowledge that God uses to produce effective and productive Christian lives. His personal testimony in verses 16 to 18, the written authority of Scripture in verses 19 to 21. Remember the truths that you have been taught in verses 12 to 15 and understand the source of these truths in verses 16 to 21. And this morning we're looking at verses 12 to 15 and we'll deal with the others later. Peter speaks the gospel into his dying breath, and even after his departure he wants us always to remember the things that he has taught us. In God's kindness we have his letters available to us now, and Peter wants to continually remind his readers, and this might surprise you. He wants to remind them, even though he says in verse 12 that they know the gospel and are already firmly established in the truth. See, we ought never grow weary of gospel repetition. You should never grow tired of hearing his very great and precious promises, even if you are firmly established in the truth. We must regularly refresh our memories of God's extraordinary kindness and goodness. Most of us learn our times tables at school. If you didn't, I feel for you. Every morning before leaving the school, after school, Mum would pull the times tables off the top of the fridge and make me recite one. 12 times was the hardest. 10 times was the easiest, and 7 times was sort of in between. It was painful, but I had to learn them. And I am very pleased that I was made to learn them. Imagine being an engineer and not knowing my 12 times tables. That would have been a little embarrassing. Don Carson tells the story when he was a boy, and he used to sing the song, "Tell Me the Old, Old Story of Unseen Things Above." You might know that hymn. Some of you may have never have heard that hymn. Carson says, "I hated it." He says, "I loathed it with a passion when I was about 14. Tell me the story simply as to a little child. Give me a break. I'm 14. I know it all." The hymn goes, "Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon." And Carson says, "I learned that last week, last year. And I've been learning this stuff since I was a little kid. Tell me something a little more exciting and new now. I loathe that song with passion. It was demeaning for my 14-year-old brilliance. But now I'm in my 50s and I think it's a great song." Because we all forget so soon. It's why the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, left us with one of only two rites. At the heart of that rite are the words, and you know them, do this in memory of me. There is a great place, he says, for teaching the truth again and again and again. The importance of hearing the gospel again and again and again. And what we need to hear time and time again are these things which Peter refers to in verses 12 and 15. I will always remind you of these things. I think it's right to refresh your memory, and I will make every effort after my departure that you will always be able to remember these things. What are these things? What is the truth that we ought to be remembering? What must we know and never forget? Well, we need only read the letters of 1 and 2 Peter, and Peter lays it all out before us. It's there. A couple of examples, 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. See, we're multitasking today, 2 Peter, back to 1 Peter. You'll manage, all right? And I think I've got those words on the screen. 1 Peter 1, 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And Peter's saying, remember these things. God's extraordinary mercy has gifted us new birth in Christ. We are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We did nothing. Our goodness got us nowhere. It was not a case of even God foreseeing our personal merits and then choosing to reward us for who we are. We were dead. We were lifeless. We were like dry bones. No life whatsoever. Have you ever picked up a dead bone? Given it a try? And do you think it can give itself life? Can it reattach its tendons and put breath back into itself? Do you really think it can do that? In Romans 3, the apostle says, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. While we were dead, Peter says in 2 Peter 1:3, God called us by his own glory and goodness. Peter speaks of our calling and election in verse 10 in 2 Peter. See, do you get it? Remember this. We did nothing. Nothing. His righteousness for our unrighteousness. His purity for our impurity. His light for our darkness. His truth for our lies. His death for our life. Peter elsewhere says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. It's by his wounds that you are healed. We were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And then hopelessness turned to hope, a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So when we die in Christ, we don't stay dead. When the penalty is paid, the guilty one is set free. And now by faith we coexist in Christ and we share in his resurrection. Yes. It's the physical resurrection of our bodies. A movement towards the inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. The gospel of God's grace, peace with God, and remarkably, peace with one another. During the late 1800s, the English evangelist Henry Morehouse made several trips to America to preach. On one of these occasions, he was walking through a poor section of the city when he noticed a small boy coming out of the store with a pitcher of milk. And just then, the boy slipped over and fell, breaking the pitcher, and the milk spilled everywhere. And Morehouse rushed over to the youngster's side and found him unhurt, but absolutely terrified. Oh, my mother's going to whip me! Morehouse suggested they try to put the pitcher pieces back together, but the pieces wouldn't stay together, and the boy kept crying. He was so distressed. Finally, Morehouse picked up the youngster and carried him to a nearby store where he purchased for him a new pitcher. Then he returned the boy to the dairy store with his new pitcher and had it filled with milk. And with that done, he carried the boy and the pitcher home. And putting the youngster down on the front porch, Morehouse handed him the pitcher and asked, "Now, do you think your mama's going to whip you now?" And a wide smile came across the distressed boy's face. "Oh, no, sir, because it's a lot better pitcher than we had before." And friends, do you know that God has picked us up as broken as we are and put us back together? He gives us a new pitcher, a lot better than the one we had before. And he fills our new pitcher not with milk that will decay, but with his Spirit who gives us life. Remember these things. Ensure you are firmly established in this truth. Refresh your memory again and again and again with the gospel so that you will always remember what is true. Still in 1 Peter, as we sample what is dear to Peter's heart. 1 Peter 1:13 to 15, another sample, an example of what we should remember. "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" There is no such thing as lazy Christianity. There's no place for spiritual obesity as you exercise your faith. God's grace and peace and mercy are a call to action. Love God because he loves you. Be the people that God saved you to be. You are not your own. You were called at a price. And God is now building us into a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Yes, we need to do something. Peter says in verse 13 that we must resolutely set our hope on the grace given to us, that same grace that will be revealed when Jesus comes again. Set your heart, set your hope, set your focus on the Lord Jesus who died and rose again. Where do we set our hearts? Where do you set your heart? Where do we set our hope? What should we be focusing on? For ours is a marriage made in heaven. On a pastoral visit a little while back, I was speaking to someone about marriage. And as we were chatting away, the person used the term individualized marriages. I hadn't heard that expression. It's a very descriptive one. It's when a couple are legally married, but are living like individuals within the marriage relationship. It's a marriage, but it's not a marriage. It's a marriage that privileges personal rights, the rights of the individual, rather than the two becoming one. It's an oxymoron. Individualized marriages is just a contradiction in terms. It doesn't make sense. And I want to ask you this question very gently. Is your relationship with God and his church an individualized marriage? Peter reminds us that our Christian life ought not to be an individualized marriage. We cannot pretend we are in relationship with God when we are living for ourselves. And Peter reminds us of these things. He says that God has given us everything, his divine power, his promises, participation in the divine nature, a secure and a glorious future. Back to 2 Peter 3:13. But in keeping with his promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. The bridegroom gave himself for us. When they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. So love the Lord your God. Be obedient, children. Don't be like Adam and Eve, who knew the word of God and disobeyed it. Be like Jesus, who knew the word of God and obeyed it, even unto death. And you may not be called upon to die. The bridegroom calls his church to love him. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you once lived in ignorance. God calls us to be holy, for he is holy. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. These things are the things around the marvellous revelation of God in Christ. Peter witnessed these things. He beheld the glory of the Son on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he says we must know the truth, but the truth is far more than objective facts. There are many biblical scholars in university who know the biblical facts. Peter is saying to us, truth is a person. And the truth that we must ultimately know is a person. For Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you know the truth? Remind yourselves of gospel truths. Live the truth. We ought to be encouraging one another to live the truth. Share the truth of Jesus so as many people as possible may escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Live the truth. Make every effort, Peter says, to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities, he says, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember these things. Let's pray. Father, we too often have short memories. We want to remember gospel truths, not just to know them factually, but to live them. Not just to know the truth, but to know the person who is the truth. And so, Father, we ask that you would empower us, that if this isn't our goal, as you want it to be, that we confess our sinfulness and ask you to change us. Father, help us to take responsibility for one another, to encourage each other in the truth. Help us to live lives that are pleasing to you. Amen.